Thank you for joining us. It's wonderful to have you here. I'm gonna jump in here, and I'm gonna start right off from 2 Timothy verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 4-5, and that just speaks a little bit about the end times. And there's just a specific part I want to focus on, and it talks about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And you know, when I look at my home and I look at my children, they've got this small little toy soldiers. Now, it looks exactly like the real type of soldier, with all the little detail of a sword and a gun and a hand grenade and all the things that toy soldiers have. But we know it's not the real thing, okay? We see there's a magnitude of Scripture with the apostles and the writers and say to us, and they challenge us to look more like Christ, okay? And I'm going to share today, hopefully on something simple, but I believe very challenging to us as individuals. Lately in church, we've been, hopefully always, we have been talking about discipleship, growing in Christ, and people, that's a challenge to us. It really is a challenge to us. And the question or the punchline that I'm going to hand out very quickly today is the question is, how much do we really want to look like Jesus? Okay? I think on paper or theoretically, all of us would say, we want to look like Christ. Okay? We want to stand before God Almighty one day, looking, smelling like Christ, having the heart and the mind of Christ. But we know through discipleship that it's a progress. That there's a transformation gradually happening in our lives from that day that we bow our knee and we say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, please save me. And we see God come and He gives us a new heart. But that there's a challenge always. There's that transformation happening, but specifically in terms of our habits and desires. You know, if we break up into small groups and we talk, or whether there's a camp or a men's camp or a thing, we see so many times there's ministry in this area of desires or habits that is not from God. Things that we battle to break free, okay? That we are caught up in those things. I think one of the most beautiful things that I just love about Christ and that I love about being part of church is where we see the graph of someone coming to Christ, being baptized, and then growing into the image of Christ. And we see that transformation, okay? That old person dying, a new person coming to life. But people, we have to be honest. Swakop Munt and the world, people are watching us, okay? People are watching the church. I think one of the biggest things that probably every human being battles with is God real? Is God authentic? Does Jesus save? Was it just a historical story, or is it something real for me and you today? And there's a lot of people in this world walking around and chewing on that thing, okay? Chewing on that. And that's why it's always so precious when we can testify and there's an opportunity, whether it's at the Thanksgiving Sunday at the end of the year, or it's small group or in church even, and we can say, Jesus Christ did A, B, or C in my life. This is what the Lord did in my life, okay? But you see, people, I just want to read a quote or two to you. The one is, or two is from Mahatma Gandhi. And he said, it's quite a famous one, I think many people know it. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And, you know, that's easy to say, okay? Obviously, I didn't know Mahatma Gandhi personally. But he was pointing the finger and he was saying, listen, Jesus Christ I like quite a bit, but the followers of Christ, here between there's a gap. And it's something he said, this it's not the same, okay? There's a challenge for us, okay? Now, obviously, it's easy to point out faults or mistakes and say, well, this is wrong in the church or the bigger body of Christ. But to fix it isn't always that easy, okay? But he said this thing, and it always makes me think. He also said, if all Christians acted like Christ, the whole world would be Christian, okay? Now, I think if we all just go out and we are, I must choose my words carefully, little Jesus, Christ walking around, loving people, delivering people, casting out demons, whatever, everything that Jesus came to do. He said, well, I believe the whole world would be Christian then, eh? Now, George Barna also, he said, the church is largely indistinguishable from the world. We failed to produce Christ-like disciples. Okay? And that's always a challenge, you know. How many people of us, some of us have even battled in church, in this church, in other churches, with the church, the people in the church. How many times have we put in faith and prayer, invited parents, family, friends, people we work with, and say, come to Christ, come to church. And then people come to church, and then in the third small group, someone makes a root or a joke, and then that person got offended and says, well, Jesus I like, but the church, I will take a step back, maybe I'll be okay here on my own. And this is basically what part of what Mahatma Gandhi had to say. Basically, there was something that didn't add up. And people, I guess, Pastor Yaku, I think it was earlier in this month when we had the leaders meeting, he gave us a document and we could just read a little bit about how culture are changing. We know always since Jesus' time, culture always have been changing. Okay, but the challenges that the church face today are different than some previous ones, but it's very real. Okay, we know there's television, and that's not something wrong or sinful in that sense. But you know, we don't live in this small little town, and the furthest you can drive on a Sunday is to church. Our kids play sport, and there's, I think, a lot of people in our country is very affluent. You know, how many people travel on a long weekend? Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying there's so much culturally happening. I mean, we live in a safe nation where we can travel, etc. And there's so much competition for the church. We just have to be very, very honest about that. But you see, a question that God is challenging me with, and I believe that's something that God is talking to us as a church as well, is how much do we actually want to look like Christ? I think most of us will say, I want to be like Jesus. But you don't just look like Jesus, Neville Belt, okay? It's not just something that's going to happen. If I give you an example, and I say, many of you are family, so you've got a budget for your family, someone is probably working, earning an income, okay? Now there's wife and kids and dogs and many uitgawes, expenditure. So what is the best tool for you to have to make your budget work? Is it a degree in accounting? Is it having a good marriage? A lot of grace, favor, faith, or discipline? The list can go on. But I've seen many times when we have a budget and we are naughty here somewhere in the middle of the month, then in the end of the month, we run into trouble. Okay? You agree with me? That's discipline. You don't need a degree in accounting or a second or a third degree. You don't have to be a chartered accountant to make a basic budget in your house work. You need discipline. And I'm going to talk and share a little bit on that today because I believe there's a lot regarding our habits and desires that need to be transformed. And I believe part of the key is discipline. Amen? Discipline. Okay? In the 9th century, St. Augustine was the first guy, and he thought about and he meditated on discipleship. Discipleship, the tool becoming like Jesus, transformed into the image of Christ, that someone can see, listen, here's the world and here's the church. Here is a true disciple, someone with the heart of Christ. And he divided it into four categories, and he said, heads, hearts, hands, and habits. And he said, in those four areas, we need to grow. In those four areas, we need to bring that what we have. We must bring it to Christ and say, Lord, here we need transformation. Because the old person, Paul talks about it in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. He writes it in many places. Okay, he talks about the old man and the new man. Okay, so when you were the old man, you thought like an old man, and probably you were quite into the things of the world. When we come to Christ, our currency changes. so many things, the way we look, the way we think, it's supposed to change, to become Christ-like. And St. Augustine came here and he said, firstly, in our heads, in our minds, okay, in our intellect, here things need to be redeemed. It need to become Christ-like, okay? Romans 12 verse 2 talk about the renewing of our minds, the way we thought about marriage before we know Christ, after Christ, okay? The way you see the role of a husband or as a father, maybe as of a Christian leader, etc. There's many areas that through the word and worship and prayer and Bible school and small group and church and things like that, now Gibson, okay? We need to say, Lord, you need to come and change our minds. You need to redeem our minds, our heads. Secondly, our hearts. Okay, maybe there was a lot of lust in our hearts, and it can be lust for money, the lust of our eyes. The scripture talks about various things that we want those things instead of the things that God gives us. And he says, these are, let's take the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Our hands, we need to acquire skills that can help us to become Christ-like, okay? We can think about, you can do Bible school, you can start to go into session, you can go on missions, maybe you've never led someone to Christ, and through church and being part of church and ministry, someone can help you and say, this is how you lead someone to church, this is how you preach, this is how you share the word. We need tools how to facilitate foundation 3. We need tools how to be practical in the kingdom as well. Tools that we maybe haven't had before, but when we come to Christ, we must say, Lord, in our hands, these new tools that we need. And then the fourth one, and I believe a very important one, is habits. There can be good habits or bad habits, okay? Well, no, maybe I shouldn't ask who's got bad habits. And who's got good habits, okay? Name a good habit.
Exercise.
Awesome, 10 out of 10. Perfect. Anyone else with a good habit? Coming to church. Okay. Well, Bernard, that's an awesome one, I believe. Anyone else? Good habits, okay? Discipline in terms of quiet time. Exercising will be an awesome one, okay? Time to rest. We all need time to rest where you can sit and just stop and smell the flowers. We need times like that. We need to have good discipline in our lives, okay? And good habits is a good thing. But the bad habits, I think, are many times the things that keep us from growing in Christ. The things that hold us captive. The things where the devil actually wants to steal our joy, where he wants to break us down, and those type of things, okay? And I believe in my heart that obviously through prayer or laying on of hands, a lot of that things can be fixed. But I believe that through discipline, we can smother, we can take the oxygen away from many of those, let's call it bad habits. Because bad habits, a habit is something you do quite often. You pick your nose, you do something, you know. It can be various things where we need to grow in. A while ago, I listened to my own sermon, and I thought I must stop saying that and that because it just sounds funny. If you listen to yourself, it's really weird. It's very humbling, by the way. And then we have to stand still in the context of where we talk about, do we really want to change? And we have to talk about reality, and we have to talk about vision. Where are we right now? And I would actually love to stand still for a moment and hand the microphone over and ask you guys to testify, who of you and how did a bad habit where you trusted God for it, how did it come to an end? How did you had victory? Because the scripture where it says in, I think, is it 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We all know that situation where you're on that line of, am I going to sin or not? There's a temptation, whatever the case might be, okay? And they think, I've had it so many times in my mind, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you fall for that sin and you do sin, what do? You feel guilty, you feel, oh, I missed it again. What will someone think of me? What will God think of me? And you feel ashamed, maybe, okay? Hopefully, a little bit. And then on the other hand, when you say, God, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm not going to get angry now or what it might be. Okay? And I'm going to fight it. God, Lord Jesus, give me the strength. Or if you know there's a tough day with a big obstacle ahead, have your quiet time, worship and pray. And when you overcome by the grace of God, and the devil actually flee from you, and you get stronger in overcoming a bad habit, it's such a victory. It's such a beautiful thing where we can say, I've been caught up, in this habit, and I've overcome. And then the devil in that area, he will try to attack you somewhere else. But to say that, to have that victory and say, God, by your grace, okay? Because we can't change, obviously, in our own strength. I'm not even going to go into the avenue of talking about the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. That's maybe something for another day. But you see, people, St. Augustine had those four things, and you can go and just think about it a little bit in your own life. Hands, hearts, heart, and habits, and transformation in that area of your life. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1-6, there's a beautiful story about the paralytic, okay, the person who couldn't walk. And if I try to look at the scene there where it was happening, I think it was in Capernaum, and the friends of this paralytic, they knew if they can take this friend of them to Jesus, there's a chance that he could be healed. But there was a lot of people, and it obviously wasn't that easy. And the moral of the story, the part that I really want to get to is, they really went through a lot of trouble taking that man through the roof, taking a part of the roof away, a little bit afsucked tot until Jesus. And then at one place, Scripture says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And then afterwards, he was healed. The thing that I want to hold before us, if you say this morning, a lot of you said, I want to be more like Christ, because we're going to stand before God one day and we have to give account of our lives and we're going to have a conversation about our lives with God, okay? But here, there's a key for me as well. How willing are we to really change? And that's the core of my heart today, for myself and for the church. How willing are we really to change that a Mahatma Gandhi can say, well, this church and Christ actually looks exactly the same. I can really see it. Not perfect this side of eternity, but I can see a lot of progress. And this story, when Jesus saw their faith, I believe Jesus still sees our faith. In our lives, Scripture says he knows about everything. So if you are here this morning and you think the church's vision is to make you more Christ-like, yes, it is. That's what Scripture says. But not a lot is going to happen if it's not your heart's desire. Can the older Christians just say amen? Amen. It's not just something that's going to happen. It's going to take off a lot of dying to yourself, a lot of discipline. And like this, that paralytic couldn't by himself get to Jesus. He had to ask his friends. They had to make a plan, climb up, maybe on a tree. I can't remember what the story actually says, and through the roof and get him to Jesus. Jesus saw the faith, and he was so impressed, and he said, son, you are healed. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then he healed him. How willing are we to climb to Jesus? It's going to take a bit of work. You're not just going to become this amazing Christian leader, apostle, something in this world. It's going to take a bit of work. It's going to take a bit of planning, and it's going to take a lot of discipline. That especially in the area of our desires and our habits, that there can come victory, that we can look like Christ. I've got a picture here for you for you on a long weekend, just to keep you awake on a Sunday that can be hot. It's two guys, they look like monks, and the book says, How to Run from God by Jonah. And then it at the bottom it says don't, okay? Don't run from God. Now, there's a bit of encouragement I want to do. Sometimes we're in tough places. Sometimes life is hard. And if I ask you who in the last year or five had a tough time with a lot of challenges, most of us, all of us, will say yes. marriages, finances, work, life, children. There's a lot of things in life. Now, Gibson, you're the guy I'm going to pick on today. If you sit in the front row of church, you must know I'm going to call you by name. If I don't know your name, then I'm in trouble because then I'm a bad pastor. Okay, so it says how to run from God. And the humor, it just says, don't run from God. Because there will be a whale waiting to swallow you and all the trauma in a sense. I don't know, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of explanations. I think people would love to have it. Exactly what happened in that fish, in that the story there. But the long story short is, people, okay, let me read the next Scripture to you and then you will hear my heart there. In Romans 5, verse chapter 3 to 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Isn't that a chapter or a verse or two that we can put next to our mirrors and say, Lord, thank you for tough times and suffering, that you're building my character? Good place to say amen. Everyone who have suffered and know that life is hard and difficult. And in my life, I can look back and I can plot it on a graph and I can say, Lord, I remember 2004. I remember 2014. Lord, I remember 1996. And there were certain things, whether it was a day or a few months, that in my life I can say, that was a tough time. It was a tough time. And then we can do that part and we can say, I'm going to run away from the church, from my circumstances, and then you're going to go where? Sit under a bush and feel sorry for yourself. Or we can go to God and we can say, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this season. I don't understand why things are hard. Did I sin? What is wrong? No, it's part of life. God designed it in that way for all of us who are disciples and need to be discipled, where we can say that we rejoice in our sufferings. And Paul, the writer, the author of Romans, he knew what he was talking about. Paul seriously suffered for the gospel. God told those words, he said, man, you're going to suffer for my glory, for my name's sake. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it powerful? But people, it comes with a weighty matter, okay? If you say to God, Lord, change something in my heart. Lord, transform me into the image of Christ. Romans 5 is going to be at your front door. That's a guarantee. That's a promise I will give you today. Because we're not going to grow in Christ without suffering and trials and testing. Amen? Is it true? Okay. So the way we can handle it is either to run from it, or to say, Lord, I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to be on my knees because I might not make it in my own strength. I need to grow from this. And you know, there's a Chinese proverb, I think it's a Chinese proverb, that says whenever an old person dies, it's actually like a library burning down, a library full of life experience. And today we live so much on the forefront of technology that my 8-year-old sons and my father of 70, who's a very educated man, in terms of iPhones, they are on par, okay? They are on par. The new generation, things are developing so fast. But you see, you can handle, when you're 8 or 10 years old, a phone or a tablet or a something, just as, what's the word now? You can be just as skilled of somebody of 70. But man, when you're 60 or 70 or 80 years old, and you listen to a wise person's life experience, there's so much that you can't just like copy and paste. You have to grow through it yourself. And that is hard. That is painful. Who's been married for 10, 20, 30, 40 years? Okay, I'll go for the 10 years. Okay, there's a lot of you that can go for a lot more. Doesn't it also apply? There's the guy standing. Oh, I'm so excited. I'm getting married in a week's time. Can't wait, etc. And then someone's going to tell you, yes, but let me give you a few tools in your hand to make it. I was a very, very proud young man when the doctor said to me and my wife, hey, congratulations, you're expecting twins. I thought, well, good job done, Carl. But, you know, and then I started to share the news with my family, and I never forget my cousin's wife. She said to us, congratulations, good luck. And only 9 months later, for the next 9 months, I knew what she was talking about. I didn't have children. Raising twins, well, I didn't know I could cope or live with that few amount of sleep. Okay? All the moms, all the parents in the house. Okay? Now, that's life experience. That is when, that is when a younger person goes through a tough time. And the older person can say, relax, you're going to make it. You're going to be okay. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need a lot of discipline here to make it through a tough time. But from a Christian perspective, that cultivates endurance. It builds our character. And that is where leaders and Christians and disciples, where we can face the storms of life. And we can say, I can see another big wave coming. I can see another big one coming. It's going to be challenging, but I'm going to be on my knees and I'm going to make it. Not because of me, but Christ inside. Now, people, that doesn't come cheaply. And I believe it comes back to where I started, where we want to have to, you have to, I'm going to leave you not with an answer, but with a question today. How much do we actually want to look like Christ? It's going to be hard work. It's not always easy. It's never easy. In Mark chapter 2, verse 21 to 22, it says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. The important thing there is, when we come to Christ, he doesn't take a plaster and he patches us and say, I hope you are a little bit better for the rest of your life. No, he doesn't put the new next to the old. He takes the old away. That's why Christ died on a cross. He gives us a new heart and a new nature. But sometimes old habits come along. If we have been into a lot of sin and whatever, there's strongholds, there's soul ties, there's so many of those type of things. And I want to encourage you, in a while when we have a foundation, 3 or 4, please come and take the effort. Climb up the window through the roof to get to Jesus, to get some healing and deliverance of some of those things. Maybe you're a child from a broken marriage. Maybe you feel there's devastation in your life, whatever the case might be. Okay, but there's an opportunity for healing. There's an opportunity for those things to be prayed for and for healing. This scripture just speaks so beautifully and so practically in a sense. Just where Jesus says, listen, I didn't just come and put a new heart next to the old. I give you a new. I give you something completely new. But then it's the job of discipleship where we imitate Christ, to where we become more like Jesus. And that is hard work. That is suffering. And I want to say it's going to take a lot of discipline. I'll end off with this morning with something personal from my own life. Around about 1995, I said to myself, I'm going to be a farmer one day. Bernard, do I look like one? Please say yes.
Yes,
yes, I'm a shepherd, supposed to be. Okay. I always thought God's going to give me karakule and anderskapies, but then he gave me you guys. Lucky me. Thanks for smiling, Vander. It makes life so much easier. Yeah. But there was something. That was aspiration. It was a dream. It was something in my heart. I went and I started to study agriculture, actually. And I'm going to leave out a lot of detail. But here's something from my life that I've learned, and you can put it on a graph. When I was at the bad place, and usually a bit far away from God, I really, really wanted to farm. Sit there on the dune, under the acacia tree, looking at my sheep that just says meh, okay? And there was something idyllic. There was something plain and simple and uncomplicated there. When I was close to God and walking in, and I believe what God actually called me to do, because God closed so many doors, well, when you want to be a farmer, I guess it's a good place to start to have a farm, which I don't have, okay? But you see, there was something. And for about 20 years, I usually, at least a few times a year, I thought, now it doesn't help. I've got a good friend in ministry, and he's kindly wired the same as me. And sometimes when life is hard, either I phoned him or he phoned me and he said, man, when are we going to go and farm? This church thing, it's busy. It's making me tired. It's challenging. Okay, I'm not blaming you guys, of course, Bernard. But nevertheless, the moral of the story is I trust and I know from ministry that there's in all of our lives, there's going to be a farming story. There's going to be a something. When life goes bad, when things are hard and it's not nice, we want to flee to that safe place. And usually, or many times, it's a place where God don't want us to be. I've seen in my life, when I walk in what God has called me to be and I'm close to the Lord, then I say, Lord, it's actually okay. I will let it go. I'll die to myself. I'm going to say amen to your will and let your kingdom come. But when I'm rattled or shaken and far from God, I usually want to flee to this place. And I want to say, the world is too hard. Maybe we can call it escapism. Maybe we can call it many things. But people, church, there's things in our lives where when the suffering comes and the discipleship really gets hard, where we sometimes want to do the Jonah thing. We want to just jump ship and say, Lord, this is too tough for me. And I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you, and I'm going to leave you with the question where you need to go and wrestle with God and mostly with yourself. How much do I want to look like Christ? There will also be always be the Gandhis that says this and that about the church. You know the thing about the church. They say, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to spoil it. And there's a lot of truth in that. None of us is a gift to the church. Jesus built his church, and he actually doesn't need us in that sense, okay? But he really, really wants us to be in the church, planted and rooted, growing, becoming more like Christ, bearing the godly fruits of the Holy Spirit of Galatians 5. And it's by suffering and challenges like that that our character is going to grow. But we all know we can say yes to come to church, to small group, to have quiet time, to worship, etc. Okay? And that's something where we have to go back to reality and to vision and say, Lord, I'm not probably going to sort out 20 things before the end of the year. But in terms of desires and habits, what do you trust God for right now? Where do you want to grow? Where do you want to say, God, by next year, this time, this habit must be out of my life? What is your plan? Do you have one? Because I know if we just drift on the ocean the happy-go-lucky way, hopefully we'll sort out a thing or two. It doesn't work that well. I love target shooting. And I know when you work out everything perfect and everything is in line and accuracy matters, then you're going to hit the bullseye. And that's the place where I think God wants us as a church to grow to as well. Lord, how much do I actually want to look like you? I'll make the statement and I'll say, I think sometimes for a lot of Christians, it's floating on the ocean somewhere and hopefully a thing or two will happen. But we need to become purposeful and say, Lord, this year, number one, number two, and three on my list, I trust you for that. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to climb up the wall through the roof and I want to get to Jesus, where these things are going to change. So that's what I want to leave us with this morning, with a question that we can go back at least for the next few months and say, Lord, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to become more like Christ? And we will talk a lot more. We always talk about that in Christ. Discipleship isn't just another ministry. Discipleship should happen in every ministry. Amen.